Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you.
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. For those of you in our North Texas radio audience, you can find us now at the top and the bottom of the dial. And we'd like to sing out to those of you in Abilene and Oklahoma City. We have attempted to reach out to y'all for years, and we are asking ourselves if those dollars can be better spent in China and other places. We have reached out to you because of the change movement and hoping that there would be some of you that would still be hearkening unto gospel preaching. And so if we don't hear from some people in Abilene and Oklahoma City real soon, we're going to be concentrating those dollars into pure evangelism. See, when we broadcast to China, there's no hope of getting a check from me. And so that's the purest offering that we can make to God, is when we preach to Africa and China and India and places like that. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, and Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask the alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and with amazement at what had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, isn't that just wonderful? It's like childish. He just afraid to let them go, that the healing wouldn't last. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All these people knew this guy. They'd seen him for years. For 40 years they'd seen him being lame and knew him. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." It was the faith of the apostles, not the faith of the man that was healed. He had no faith at all. He didn't even know about Jesus. "Yea, the faith which is by him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Some of our friends in the denomination say that Peter has changed his mind about the formula of salvation between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. But that's not so. If you'll look at what we went over last week, it's exactly the same thing. He just says it in a different manner. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he said, "Repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here in Acts 2 and Acts 3, as we compare them side by side, repent, repent, be baptized, be converted. Remission of sins, sins blotted out. Holy Spirit, times of refreshing. All of those things are exactly the same thing. But for those people who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, they claim they do, but they don't. Those who claim that they believe in the inspiration of Scripture and then say, well, Peter changed his mind between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, that's not so at all. Either Scripture's inspired or it isn't, one of the two. And it's inspired. And so God always gives people a way out. He gives them a straw that they can catch at. If they're drowned, man will catch at any kind of straw. And so if you're just absolutely determined because of your doctrine to believe in faith-only salvation as an example, there's not one word of faith spoken of in this chapter except the faith of the apostles. That man had no faith at all. He was not saved by faith. In fact, he wasn't saved until later. When he gets saved, I'm absolutely sure he does. The scripture doesn't talk about it. Verse 19 again, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, who the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all the things whatsoever he shall say unto you. This is from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following. Notice this prophet is from among your brethren. He is a Jew. Mohammed was not a Jew. This cannot be Mohammed, as Mohammed claims that that's him. It cannot be him. He had to be a Jew. This prophet had to be a Jew. He's from among your brethren, like Moses, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, and as many as spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. In praying with Lovey yesterday, one of the first things I do when I meet people as they're going to face the Lord and on their deathbed is ask them, have you confessed everything to the Lord? You know your heart's right with God. It's really important that you stay that way all the time. This is a wicked world that we live in. There is sin and temptation at the door everywhere, and the devil is constantly after your souls. I encourage you, constantly repent, constantly examine yourself, constantly compare yourself to Jesus. Don't compare yourself to Kelly, for God's sakes. Compare yourself to Jesus and repent often. The glorious success of the gospel at Pentecost could not last. In Revelations 12:5, we see that a mighty dragon, to paraphrase, who had attempted to devour the Christ, had been caught up to God and to his throne. And he then turned his full strength of his fury against the woman, that is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the inherent hatred of truth and righteousness on the part of the powers of darkness. It was quickly manifest in the bitter opposition encountered by the apostles here to their preaching of the gospel. The first move against the church came suddenly, Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, Peter's sermon was interrupted by the worst and most vile enemies of Christ, the Sadducees, who descended upon the apostles in sufficient strength to stop their preaching and to cast them into prison. Significantly, the Pharisees were not part of the arresting party. Many of the Pharisees, later we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, became Christians. The Sadducees, this was a Jewish sect that was composed of the most proud, secular, rich materialists who denied the existence of the spiritual world, holding that neither angels nor demons existed, denying that any such thing as a resurrection at all, and rejecting all the Old Testament scriptures except for parts of them that they used to retain power. Through wealth and political power, and their concept was, God must love me because I'm wealthy and I'm rich and a fat cat, and since you're poor, he must not love you. And so you're getting what you got coming and I'm getting what I got coming. And so there was nothing but the extremely rich and nothing but the extremely poor. There was no middle class in that world. Through wealth and political power, they gained control of the religious apparatus that ran the temple, the office of the high priest being regularly filled by this group. Their pipe dream of having silenced forever the rightful claims of Jesus, the inheritor of the throne of David, and their premeditated murder of him was rudely shattered by the instance recorded in Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the first gospel sermon. Not only was Christ alive, but he had ascended to the right hand of God and poured out the marvelous powers of the Holy Spirit upon the 12. The astounding miracles had accompanied the personal ministry of Christ. We're now continuing it through the apostles who worked such signs in the name of Jesus as he worked himself. Notice that clause, the captain of the temple. This officer was of high rank, coming from among the chief priestly families ranking next to the high priest. He commanded the temple guard, which was composed of a picked body of Levites, presumably being the ones that commanded the sentries stationed at Jesus' tomb. Many think that it was Roman soldiers there, but it's very obvious that it was Jewish soldiers that guarded the tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 65, they went to Pilate and wanted a guard. And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, you have soldiers, you have guards. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And if you read in Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15, you see very plainly that it is Jews that have gone back and reported to the chief priests, not to Pilate, that Jesus rose from the dead. It's this same reprobates, the captain of the temple guards, that Judas made his deal with in Luke 22, verse 4. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and with the captains how he might betray him unto them. In Luke 22, verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple, see, they're there at the arrest of Jesus, and the elders which were coming to him, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves?" It is likely that the captains of the temple guard rotated with one another in the discharge of their official duties. They were probably several of them, and one of them was on duty at all times, the captain being the boss man of the temple guard, and there's probably somebody on duty as captain 24 hours a day. They rotated one another as they discharged their official duties. Whichever captain was in the arresting party, it's certain that he was well, and all the group that arrested them knew for a certainty that the resurrection of Christ had occurred. One of the main purposes of Acts is to show that the Jews who rejected and crucified Jesus continued their rebellion against God by rejecting the gospel and the resurrected, ascended Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. Even the wicked Sadducees, however, were to have another opportunity to be saved. Their rejection of Christ through gross wickedness was not the final rejection, for they could have yet obeyed the gospel and yet received the gift of eternal life. So wisely did God plan that they should first hear a full testimony of the truth in the temple by this healing of the man at the gate beautiful. And then the great council, the great Sanhedrin court, which the apostles could not have had any access had they not been brought before the court as criminals. If you look at today, what it takes to get granted what's called certiorari before the Supreme Court. Not even the President of the United States now, Trump, for 6 months has tried to get his travel ban, no matter what you feel about it, doesn't matter, I'm just talking to you about the facts. It's took him 6 months as President of the United States to get granted certiorari to get the Supreme Court to hear his case. Now here God got the Supreme Court of the Jews to hear the case of the apostles about the resurrection of Jesus and the healing of the man at the gate beautiful in one day. And all the people that heard in one day. So God wisely plotted every bit of this. Acts chapter 4, verse 2. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure and tune us in at the top and the bottom of the dial in North Texas on our radio broadcast at 11 o'clock. Acts 4:2. Be grieved that they taught the people, the apostles taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Being grieved, Alexander Campbell translated that word being indignant. It's more accurately describes the attitude of the priest. Moreover, a great popularity of the gospel threatened their political base and promised to hold them up before the people as murderers of the Christ and ignoramuses concerning the Holy Scripture and deserving a universal contempt. The proud, arrogant men like themselves, this situation was intolerable and they just couldn't let it go on. And their venomous hatred overflowed against the apostles. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, you remember the man that was healed? He was clinging to the apostles. Now, it doesn't tell us that they put him in jail, too. But the next day at the trial, I want you to notice he's there, too. In my opinion, now this is opinion, I think the dirty, rotten dogs put the healed man in jail, too. They had no right whatsoever to put these people in jail. The healing took place about the ninth hour, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it's getting eventide, which would mean it's at least 5 o'clock. So Acts chapter 3 is a summary of that sermon. It went on for about 2 hours. The jailing of the apostles were illegal. No charges were brought against them. This was a high-handed abuse of authority. We sure see that in politics even today, don't we? They had a nighttime trial of Jesus, which was also illegal. But on this occasion, they deferred the trial until daytime the next day. This was not due for any concern for holy law, but because they simply needed time to get their story straight and figure out what to do. Miserable is the fate of the enemies of Christ and of the kingdom of God. For since that kingdom is everlasting, it stands on the other hand that their misery and their fate is going to be everlasting too. Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Believed, as throughout the New Testament, here stands not for the sole condition of salvation, but as a figure of speech, called a synecdoche, in which a part stands for the whole. As an example, I say, I'm just working to get a roof over my head. Well, I'm not working to get a roof over my head, am I? I want walls around me, too. I want doors. I want windows. I want a bathtub. It's a figure of speech in which a part stands for a whole. So when you read in the Bible, many Corinthians were baptized, that's not all they did. They believed, they had faith, they confessed, they repented, and they were baptized. They did everything that it took to become a Christian. That's what a synecdoche is, a part for a whole. Thus, believe here is the usual scriptural expression for the whole change brought about by belief. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The scripture says about 5,000. There's some fogginess about this text with regards to what the meaning of 5,000 is. Is it inclusive of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? And is this 5,000 more, given a total of 8,000 Christian men now? Or was a 3,000 on Pentecost and another 2,000 making a total now of 5,000? We just don't know. And so it's all right not to know. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, that's his son-in-law, and John, that's his son, and Alexander, that's his son, and as many were kindred of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. This august assembly is known as the Sanhedrin Court, or the Supreme Court, a form of Jewish Supreme Court composed of the presiding officer, who is the high priest, and 70 others. It was the same body of Jews that had demanded and received the crucifixion of Jesus If you go read Mark 14, verse 53 through 65, you'll see that it's the same group of people that demanded to Pilate that Jesus be crucified. It's a historical successor of the 70 judges that was appointed by Moses in Numbers 11. In Jerusalem, this council chamber generally traditionally met in a temple. Annas, the high priest, was deposed his high priest office. Tiberius Caesar in 14 A.D. by his excesses in executing one of his enemies. But the Jews still recognize Annas as rightful holder of the office for a lifetime. The high priest was high priest appointed for life. But Rome controlled the appointments, and the office was rotated among no less than five of this guy, Annas' sons, and with his son-in-law, Caiaphas, also taking part in the rotation. So he just had his sons rotating in and fulfilling his office, but he still ran everything. Those who controlled the assembly were the hardcore of the Sadducee priests, who sat at the heart of official Jewry. They were as evil and unscrupulous a group of men that had ever been found in history. Fit architects, indeed, for the murder and crucifixion of the Son of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" This shows the Sanhedrin had not been able to formulate any charge against the apostles. Therefore, the question was a fishing expedition to induce them to talk in hope that they would turn some of their words against them and they could get them to indict themselves. However, both the worldly antagonists and the holy apostles knew perfectly well why they were there, and Peter at once launched into his message. By what power, in Greek here, literally, what is the kind of power? What is the kind or what is the sort of power that you've used to do this? What did you use? What kind of hocus pocus have you used to spellbind these people to heal this man? Now, you've got to realize this guy been lame from birth. He doesn't even have any muscles in these legs. He didn't have any muscles. He doesn't have any sense of balance. He's never walked in his life. And just as the prophet says, "Then shall a lame man leap at the heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing," as we studied last week. So what kind of spell did you use to get this job done? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." The clause, "ye rulers of the people," Peter's respectful language here teaches that we should have the same respect for public elected officials, which are binding upon all Christians. But there was a marked change in Peter, if you notice the boldness. A few weeks back, he had quivered before the soldiers and the servants in the palace of the high priest. But now he stands before the Sanhedrin and speaks in the language of respect, but also that of unflinching boldness. Regarding the profound dramatic change, the only way that we can account for it is that the events are true. "Filled with the Holy Ghost," the clause says. Here began to be fulfilled the promise of Jesus to the 12 that they should not be concerned with what they should say when they were arraigned before earthly authorities. In the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole," verse 10, "be it known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole." Peter moved quickly to the attack. He doesn't dodge the question, but he meets it head on, charging the Sanhedrin court with murdering the Son of God and affirming that the great miracle in view had been accomplished by the authority and power of that same Christ whom they had crucified. Verse 11. This is a stone which is set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. It's remarkable how Peter, as recorded in the book of Acts, and his teachings found in his books of 1st and 2nd Peter in the New Testament, are just exactly alike. Peter had been present when the Lord first used this stone metaphor, this metaphor of a stone, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. The chief priests are confronting Jesus, and in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, and Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scripture, in the Old Testament scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." The stone metaphor, this is a prophecy of a rejected stone becoming the headstone of the corner. It was founded upon an incident connected with the building of the temple. The first stone that came down from the quarry was most complicated, and the builders could not find a place for it. It was dragged into a corner of the building area and in time covered with debris. And when the first course of the building stones were completed, there was no cornerstone until someone remembered the rejected stone, which fit perfectly. The Sanhedrin court were the religious builders who had rejected the headstone of the corner, Jesus Christ. Peter hurls this charge in their face, just as Jesus did. The original prophecy is found in Psalms 118, verse 22, written by King David in about 1000 B.C. "The stone which the builders refuse has become the headstone of the corner." God often inspired the use of this metaphor throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, written about 750 years before Christ, he's looking forward in the future. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, God, lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." In the New Testament, that's translated, "shall not be ashamed." Isaiah also talks about this stone metaphor and about the Jews and their rejection of this stone. In Isaiah 8, verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." I'm telling you, after seeing Lovey yesterday, you need to think about what death's all about, because I got to see death just face to face yesterday. "And he shall be for a sanctuary." This Jesus is going to be a sanctuary. Does anybody know what sanctuary means? You know, they're having all kinds of political talk about sanctuary cities and so forth. It means freedom. It's what it means. It means instead of Christ is our freedom. Christ is our sanctuary. Christ turns us loose from the hold of the devil. If the devil's got hold on you, then Christ will turn you loose if you'll be a part of it. "And he shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling." A lot of Jews are going to stumble on this Messiah. "And for a rock of offense," he'll become a rock of offense and ground many of them to powder, "to both the house of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." A gin is a trap, and a snare is a trap. They're going to fall into the trap that God has for them in murdering the Christ. "And many among them," among the Jews in the future in 750 years, "and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken by the devil." They're going to stumble on the stumbling stone on Jesus Christ. They're not going to believe on him. They're going to murder him. They're going to become a gin and a snare. They're going to be taken by the devil. They're going to be tripped up, snared, and taken. Verse 16, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Now, the Apostle Paul, looking at these prophecies, blends two of them together, Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. He blends them both together, speaking of Israel in Romans 9:33. "It is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone," that's from Isaiah 8, "and a rock of offense, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed," that's from Isaiah 28.
The prophet Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar a picture of the future. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and so Daniel had given him a picture of it that has this stone metaphor in it too. And thou sawest until a stone that was cut without hands. Something cut without hands had to be cut by God. God alone could do that, that smote the image upon his feet, that Jesus, this kingdom of God that's coming, is going to smite all of the kingdoms of this world on their feet, and they're going to crumble. And now Peter takes it all and puts it together in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. In these verses, Peter is practicing extremely sophisticated exegesis of Scripture, and he blends together all of these metaphors about stones, and he makes a beautiful picture of the church, how we as stones are just one more brick in the wall, and we're living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disavowed indeed of men, Jesus was rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, the church, the members, are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every one of you are a priest, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What kind of spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there in the Greek is the same word that we get the work of a priest. When a priest did work in a temple, he burned incense. That was service. He cut a lamb's throat. That was service. He brought the wood and put it on the fire. That was service. God had dead sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now he wants living sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? He wants you. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. If you're a womanizer and you're weak for the skirts, then you need to put blinders on and don't look. If you go for them cute fat boys, you need to leave them alone. Whatever it is that you're geared for, if it's drugs, if it's alcohol, whatever sin, that sweet sin, that well about I stand sin in the Greek, according to Hebrews 12, that sin that does so easily beset us, that's the sin that God wants you to present your body a living sacrifice and overcome. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. This is from Isaiah 28. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the Jews that killed him, the stone which the builders disallowed, now he's quoting Psalms 118, verse 22, the same is made the headstone of the corner. Verse 8, now he's going to quote Isaiah 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood because we're priests of the King, Jesus. A holy nation, this kingdom of God, this church of Christ is pictured as a nation in Isaiah 9:6 as an example and following. We're a nation and we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Anybody that's a Christian can't help but being peculiar to what they used to be. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Paul uses the same metaphor again of a stone in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, ye are therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. All of us are Gentiles, and we were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were down here, and we have now been translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. And so we're no longer strangers from the covenants that God had. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's that stone metaphor again. In whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to live in each and every one of us. He wants to live in you. He wants to come and live in you through the Holy Spirit. And so if you'll become a Christian, he'll do that. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons on there. And you can find us at the top and the bottom of the radio dial at 11 o'clock on Sundays. Back to the Acts sermon from the stone metaphor, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha's not going to get it. Mohammed's not going to get it. Billy Graham's not going to get it. Kelly's not going to get it. No other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. This declaration is universal, and it shows that every human being who is saved will be saved in the name of Christ. The clause wherein we must be saved, concerning this clause, Bowles pointed out that in the Greek, the we here is the last word in the Greek sentence, and it means we, priests, elders, scribes, fishermen, apostles, all of us. There's no other name under heaven whereby anybody can be saved except by faith and obedience to Christ, even a captain of the temple guard. Thus Peter invited his wicked judges to participate in the salvation of Christ. Even those who imagine themselves so lovely in God's sight that God simply could not afford to damn them, these self-righteous bigots were equally certain that God himself would be impoverished without them. They feel that they need no forgiveness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Unlearned and ignorant does not refer to their intelligence or their literacy, but to the fact that they were not schooled in the tradition of the scribes. Ignorant should really be translated private persons. You're not like us, in other words. Some men are prone to set at nothing all others as ignorant and unlearned who've not been trained in just the right way and manner that they've been trained. From all of these things, dear Lord, deliver us from the Professor Smarts and the Twiddly DDs. It's the smug and arrogant pride of the Sadducees that surfaces. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them. See, he's there. He's there at this trial. He's there with Peter and John. He might have been locked up with them all night. We don't know. They could say nothing against it. Had this wonder been performed on the Sabbath day, they might have charged the apostles with breaking the Sabbath, as they had so often falsely charged Jesus. But Peter's choice of the issue that he would defend was truly inspired of God. To paraphrase, he said, I suppose you wish to examine us regarding the good deed that's been done to the impotent man. Such a thesis was truly inspired. There was not a thing that those hypocrites could say against it. Therefore, they decided to have a caucus and talk about it. Acts chapter 4, verse 15. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, and it is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now these are people, they don't believe in miracles, but it's obvious to them that there was a miracle. Just think what would have happened had these people repented. Had all of Israel, all of God's chosen people accepted to Christ. The whole world could have been converted in the first century. It's amazing what could have been. The utter bankruptcy of the Sanhedrin's position is plain in all these verses. The council did not give any reason why the doctrine of Christ must be suppressed. They could not say that it was either false or dangerous or it had an evil tendency. They were ashamed to own up to the true reason that it testified against their hypocrisy, wickedness, and tyranny. What the Sanhedrin did not do is significant. They did not deny the resurrection of Jesus. That had been preached and spoken right in front of them, a fact that Peter had boldly affirmed in their presence. And the conclusion is that the resurrection of Christ was in the same category as the healing of the impotent man before them. They couldn't deny it. Can any man believe that those unscrupulous unbelievers would not have denied it had there been any rational basis under heaven for them doing so? They conferred among themselves. The commentators who raised the question how Luke would know that just forget inspiration of the Spirit inspired Luke to write Acts 1. And two, many of the Pharisees became Christians, and they were witnesses to everything that was said and took place. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth no man in this name. Truth was no consideration of the Sanhedrin. They were determined to oppose the teaching of the apostles, and the best thing that they could think of at the moment was to threaten them. In view of the weakness of the apostles during the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, they might have supposed they could intimidate them. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, ye judge ye. This same Sanhedrin had once hauled a man born blind before their council. And throughout the proceedings, the name of Jesus was not mentioned, in all probability because they had forbidden it. Peter and John had now boldly flaunted the name of Jesus before them. The strategy here was to impose upon the apostles the same restriction that they had for a while imposed upon the man born blind. The reply of the apostles served fair notice that the old strategy would no longer work. It was a new day. Bowles said that the original Greek here conveys the idea that they were not to let the name of Jesus pass through their lips again, but these men would preserve even unto death, shouting that Jesus was the Christ and risen from the dead. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You no longer represent God, Sanhedrin court. The apostles now speak for him. This verse proves that the responsibility of men is direct to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. I wonder how many souls he led to the Lord. He lived another maybe 20 years. I wonder how many people he led to the Lord. How many times he told his story and how many times he testified of what happened. Further threatening them, these weren't idle threats. Later, the apostles were arrested and beaten. Still later, Stephen was stoned to death. There's a progression in this inspired history towards the murderous fury of this Sanhedrin court. This guy was 40 years old, making the miracle and the marvel even greater. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. They, together along with the whole Christian community, went to their knees in prayer to Almighty God. And that's what I'm asking you to do with this church right now today. This church stands in need of your prayers. And so we ask that you pray for this work that we will be able to mightily continue. The devil took a shot at us. And I know that many of you out there in the radio audience have tuned in and thought that we were off the air. And we're not. We're still on the air. And you hear us every Sunday at 11 o'clock, same as normal. We encourage you that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, take and accept the healing that God has for your heart and soul. Be baptized into Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.